I'll give our flock an idea of where we're heading in our sermon series. So today, we're going to be finishing up Habakkuk, as I mentioned earlier. Thomas Collins will be preaching next Sunday. And then after that, we are going to do a series on the life of the Apostle Peter, from when God called him through the Gospels, and that'll bring us up through the Easter season. And then we'll even go into the book of Acts a little bit after Easter and look at how God used the Apostle Peter. So I'm excited to do that with you. But for now, turn with me in your Bibles one last time for a while to the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk. My wife and I have developed some rhythms and some kind of inside jokes over the course of our marriage. This started really early. We've been married about 10 and a half years. And I remember asking Nicole during our particularly stressful time, I think it was during seminary, balancing a bunch of jobs. I asked her this question: if you knew then what you know now, would you still marry me? She smiled. She goes, "Yeah, I would." We do that from time to time. Then we started bouncing it off each other. We'd pick the most stressful moments. You know, you get back, when I was a youth pastor, you'd get back from a winter retreat, having driven there and back in the snow, pick up our girls from grandparents or aunt and uncle, it'd be a total mess, crying in the car, and I'd just lean over and I'd go, "Hey, if you knew then what you knew now, would you still marry me?" "Yes," like that. And it got so bad that there'd be moments where I'd go, "Hey, if you knew," and she'd say, "Stop it. You don't want to hear the answer to that right now." But it's a joke that we have with each other. If you knew then what you knew now. Well, that's part of the thing, is we don't know what we don't know. So when I stood with my bride on November 8th, 2014, and said some vows in front of friends and family, we didn't know what the future would hold, right? But we knew we were just committed to each other. And we're figuring it out as we go. Our marriage philosophy is fake it till we make it. And there's a lot of that. Well, Habakkuk, the prophet, actually got to know ahead of time what suffering, what difficulty would lie ahead. So we would say in our marriage, if you knew then what you know now. But for Habakkuk, God gave him a window into his plan. God, Habakkuk, the musician prophet, got a rare glimpse into his and his people's future. And it wasn't exciting. It wasn't motivating. It was scary. Their future as a people would be filled with oppression, with suffering. And the question through it all is, would Habakkuk still trust God? Would Habakkuk still find hope? As we've looked, that future, at least the immediate future for Habakkuk, was going to be very, very bleak. He wasn't promised from God to experience his best life now. He wasn't promised a future of ease and kicking up and enjoying prosperity. But Habakkuk showed faith. In each of the sermons in this series, I've intentionally waited until the end of the sermon to give you the big idea. My hope in doing that was to lead you through the text, that by the time the big idea would pop up on the screen, everybody would say, "Yeah, that makes sense to me." But as we come full circle on the book of Habakkuk, we're also going to come full circle on our big idea. And that's why I'm going to give you the same big idea today that I gave you 6 weeks ago. Because it really captures the overall argument, not just of this week's text, but of the entire book of Habakkuk. If I could give you the theme of Habakkuk right now, it would be this: knowing God gives us hope in the unknown. Knowing God. Knowing not just who He is, not just passing a theology quiz, but knowing God through your life experience. Knowing God through your suffering. Knowing that God is in control, that He is not just in control, but He's also good. Knowing that gives you hope in the unknown. Because we don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't know what next week brings. We don't know what's going to happen in a month, in a year, in a decade. We don't know how many days God's going to give us on this earth. But what we can know is the God that's revealed himself through Scripture. And that is the hope that Habakkuk found, was knowing God. So that sounds really good, Jared. That's a nice big idea. But what does that actually look like in the everyday grind, in the difficulty of life? In other words, how do we find hope in the unknown? How do we practically grab onto hope when life is difficult, when life isn't fair, when hard times are coming? Well, look in your Bibles with me in Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk 3 is Habakkuk's song of praise to God. Because what do musicians do? They write songs. And Habakkuk expresses to God a song. We started looking at that last week. In that song, he recounts God's character, God's glory. And he looks back to Mount Sinai when God met Moses and gave Moses his law. He talks about how powerful and how consuming and fearful God is in his presence. He talks about how God worked not just in creation, but worked for his people and worked among the nations. We looked at verse 16 last week, but I want to look at it again this week because it pairs so well with the conclusion of the book. In light of everything that Habakkuk heard from God, he says this. He says, I hear, verse 16, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. The first way we find hope in the unknown is when your life is unstable, wait on God's deliverance. What Habakkuk describes here in verse 16 is instability. It's fear. It's terror. He's saying, all right, God, you gave me the picture of what's coming up. Because you remember what's coming up for Habakkuk and for the people of Judah? They would be invaded by Babylon. They would be oppressed by Babylon. It started out with heavy taxation and it would lead to a siege of Jerusalem, and the few people left in Jerusalem walked back as slaves and as exiles back to Babylon. They were experiencing wicked rule now, but it would be nothing in comparison to wicked Babylon. As we looked back earlier in the book, Babylon was like the fishermen who just cast their nets into the water and kept hauling people in with no care or thought for the humanity of those they were capturing. And that's why Habakkuk says, he says, I hear. He's summarizing his reception of all that God said he was going to do. Hearing that it would get worse before it gets better. Notice in chapter 3, verse 2, he says, O Lord, I have heard the report of you. Here he says again, verse 16, I hear. And what does he do first? He says, my body trembles. Have you ever been given a piece of news that is so scary, so unnerving, that your body starts to shake? It's like that involuntary trembling of a stomach ache that leads to that cry of relief. Maybe it was a phone call you received. Maybe it was a doctor visiting you in the operating room or in the exam room saying, this is the diagnosis. Is it a shocking news of a friend or a loved one that sent you down to where you had a physical response of fear? Habakkuk says, God, my body trembles. He goes on to say, my lips quiver at the sound. This pictures fear and terror. My girls do this from time to time. Their lips quiver in fear. Usually it's fear of consequences for disobeying mom and dad. For Habakkuk, he hears the consequences of Israel's wickedness and says, my lips quiver at the sound. Pictures fear and terror. Third, he says, rottenness enters into my bones. If rottenness enters in your bones, you become a weak person, right? You can barely get out of bed. You're just so overcome with grief or depression or anguish. He says, my legs tremble beneath me. The idea that you can't even muster enough strength in your legs to hold you up. Your knees are knocking. You're afraid you're going to stumble. You have to grab onto something else because your own legs won't hold you up anymore. Habakkuk is saying, God, what I hear scares me. What I hear sends me into physical shock. And I think it's been clear through this series that if you follow God, your life will be hard. Please don't get duped by the false teaching so prevalent in our world today that says that if you believe God, that He's going to give you a pain-free, stress-free life if you just have enough faith. Brothers and sisters, there is evil in this world. We see it when we flip on the news. We hear about it when we talk with those around us. It's everywhere, and it's in our own hearts too. There's evil in the world. It's real, and it's damaging to our lives. Habakkuk was faced with the instability, with the uncertainty of his future. He was scared stiff. But what was his response? Look back at the text. How does he end that verse, though? Yet I will. He doesn't deny the evil. He doesn't deny the fear and the trepidation he has facing his future. But what does he say? Yet I will. And what does he say he'll do? I will quietly wait for the day of trouble. I will quietly wait for the day of trouble. See, knowing God and knowing who He is helps Habakkuk not to panic. Sociologists, anthropologists have noticed human behavior. When we're dealt with something really, really scary or dealt with conflict or opposition, what are our two most common options? Fight or flight, right? And that's so true. How many of you are on the fight end of that spectrum? How many of you are on the flight end of that spectrum? What does Habakkuk do? He doesn't fight. He doesn't flee. He waits. And sometimes when we are faced with crises in our life, when our life is marked by instability, we're tempted without thinking or praying or searching the Lord, we just tend to panic and do something desperate. And sometimes the worst things we can do are things we do out of desperation. What does Habakkuk do? He says, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon those who invade us. Habakkuk understands that sometimes the best thing you can do is nothing. Stop and consider who God is. Stop and trust God. Or as the psalmist says in Psalm 46, be still and know that He is God. And that's not natural, is it? We think as busy people, we need to do something to alleviate the instability of our situation. When in reality, we need to stop and remember what Habakkuk remembered. He says, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Those people who invade us, again, were going to be Babylon. And they were going to invade Israel. It took them 30 months to take over Jerusalem, to subdue them and to take them back to Babylon. But Habakkuk says, I'm going to look not to 539. I'm going to look past that. Or sorry, not to 586, but to 539 BC. I'm going to look to the future, God, where You promised in chapter 2 here of Habakkuk, God promised to deal with wicked Babylon. Because God, while He's sovereign over all the evil in this world, He will also judge and deal with all the evil in this world. And that day was coming for Babylon. There would be a day when Persia would defeat Babylon and Judah would get to return to their land. Habakkuk says, God, I'm going to stop and I'm going to quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon Babylon. I'm going to trust You to do what's right. I'm going to trust You to act on my behalf. But you know Israel's history, right? You've read your Bibles. If it wasn't the Babylonians, it'd be the Persians. If it wasn't the Persians, it'd be the Greeks. If it wasn't the Greeks, it'd be the Romans. Even now, the Jewish people are under threat. So there's a sense in which Habakkuk needed to wait for the immediate solution to solving evil. But there's a sense in which all of history is waiting for King Jesus to come back to this earth, to set his foot on the Mount of Olives and establish his kingdom. How many of you are ready for King Jesus to come back? How many of you, me too, how many of you are ready to see Jesus rule this earth the way it should have been ruled? I'm in. I'm so ready. But until that time, we quietly wait for God to do what only God can do. So no matter what the instability is in your life, be like Habakkuk. You can brace yourself for the fact that life is hard. You can brace yourself for even the fact that the future is scary. It's fearful. And suffering seems long. And for some of us, it is. But for those who know God and know what His Word says, we can have hope. God will right every single wrong. God will deliver us from evil. He already delivered us for those who have trusted in Jesus Christ for their forgiveness or sins. He has already delivered us from sin's penalty. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And as we grow as Christians, as we get into His Word, as we fellowship with His people, as we speak truth of God's Word into each other's lives, He increasingly delivers us from sin's power. And there will come a day when He will deliver us in the future from sin's presence forever. So when your life is unstable, wait on God's deliverance. The second way we find hope is when your needs are unmet, rejoice in God's strength. Rejoice in God's strength. If I had favorite verses in Habakkuk, maybe it's creeping up there for me, favorite verses in the whole all of Scripture. These following three verses might be it. These verses are why I chose to preach through the book of Habakkuk. This is what he says. Listen to this profound statement of faith in God. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. Habakkuk here says, worst case scenario, and this is what his worst case scenario is. Look at verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom. So Habakkuk's saying, let's say, God, there's no more fig trees. Which if you're in the Middle East, figs were used as a staple food. They were also used to sweeten your food. Instead of a cup of sugar or honey, you'd grab some figs to sweeten your food. They also had medicinal purposes. And Habakkuk says, God, let's say fig trees are out. The crop fails. Let's say the fig tree should not blossom. Second, he says, nor fruit be on the vines. Grapes were used, yes, for food, but more importantly, they were used to make wine because a lot of the water was unsafe to drink. He's saying, God, if there's no sustainable source of nourishment as far as drinking goes, if there's no fruit on the vines, he goes on and says, and the fields yield no food. We're dealing with a very agricultural economy, in case you couldn't tell. If you read Scripture, you read about wheat and barley and harvest everywhere. Think of stories like Ruth. Ruth fed her and her mother-in-law by following after people harvesting the grains. That's where this cool guy named Boaz, what a cool love story, right? He's like, hey, leave some extra for him. And God used that to provide for Ruth and to carry on the line of Christ. You think of Jesus telling stories, telling parables about people sowing seed or separating wheat from tares, wheat from weeds, wheat from chaff. You have that language throughout Scripture. Habakkuk's saying there, if the fields yield no food, forget bushels upon bushels of an acre. Let's say you go to harvest and there's nothing. There's no reserves. He says, let's take that over into the flock. Let's say there's the flock be cut off from the fold. Sheep, yes, were used for food, but they were also used for wool and clothing. So here, we're not just talking about our food, we're talking about our source of warmth and protection and clothing. It's saying, let's say the flocks be cut off from the fold. And he says, no herd in the stalls. Other than fish, cattle were the main protein. For a Jewish person who doesn't eat pork, cattle were very, very important. Apparently, cows are really important today. My wife and I, this is stepping out of the pulpit a sec. My wife and I were looking for decorations to get our house ready to list, and you go to Hobby Lobby and everything's cows right now. It's really weird. I don't get it. All right, step back in the pulpit. Let's say there's no cattle in the stalls. So Habakkuk says, God, let's say all my most basic needs are not met. Let's say they're not there. How would you end that sentence? If all of that was there, I would be miserable. I would be bitter. I would be angry. I'd say, God, you spoke the earth into existence. Couldn't you even put food on the table? God, you're sovereign over weather patterns. You're sovereign over nature and creation. What can a guy do just to feed his family? But this is where Habakkuk says. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. And see, for Habakkuk, this wasn't just hypotheticals. He wasn't just saying, hypothetically, God, if none of this were true. Because you know what happens? When Babylon goes to take over and lay siege on Jerusalem, they cut off Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a well-fortified city. That's why it took Babylon so long to get in and overtake it. But you know what they did? They cut off Israel's water supply. They cut off Israel's food supply. Israel, Jerusalem, was under so... This is stark. This just caused me to stop dead in my tracks this week. Things got so bad. Book of Lamentations talks about you had mothers eating and surviving off the dead corpses of their children. That's how bad it got. That's how bad it would get for Habakkuk. That's how bad it would get for the people of God. And he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk says, God, I can have nothing and I still have everything because I have you. He says, God, I love and I value you more than what you provide. Saying, God, I'm going to take joy in the God of my salvation. See, maybe you take joy in your circumstances. Maybe you take joy when you get the promotion, when you get the raise, when you get a good investment return. Maybe you take joy when you get that phone call from a long-lost family member, a family member you haven't talked to in a while. Maybe you take joy in going on that second or third date with that special someone. Those joy, finding your joy or finding your strength in those things can come and go. Because eventually your circumstances will change. They change constantly. But someone who has faith in God is not easily frazzled. They're not easily shaken. Because they've grounded their hope, their joy, in someone who does not move, someone who does not change, someone who does not fail them. Maybe you've observed someone's life who, from a human perspective, their life is a disaster. They've had so many bad things happen to them. They've had so much suffering. But they still get up every day and say, God is good. They read their Bibles. They go to church. Though their life is so hard and so difficult, they still love and serve God.
How does that work?
Well, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul called that a gift from God called the peace that passes understanding. The Jared Segerstrom version would say this, the peace you can't wrap your mind around. Why is somebody so joyful? Why do they love and serve God? Haven't they seen how hard their life is? But you know what? Their joy isn't found in circumstances. Their strength isn't found in themselves. They join Habakkuk and say in verse 19, and this is a central thought of Habakkuk's song here. He says, God the Lord is my strength. How could Habakkuk have such an attitude? How could he have so much faith when he's looking ahead to so much suffering? It's because he found his strength from God. If I could ask it for you this way, I heard a preacher describe it this way. What do you fear losing in your life? What are you afraid that you might lose? Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's family. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe you fear losing your health. Maybe you fear losing your influence or position of leadership that you have, that you worked so hard to get. Maybe you fear losing your reputation. Maybe you just fear losing stability. Maybe your life is finally slowed down for the first time in a long time, and you're afraid that something will happen to shake that stability. What you fear most losing is what you're actually trying to draw your strength from. What you fear losing has become a source of strength in your life. And for Habakkuk, his strength didn't come from his reserves. It didn't come from his rainy day fund. It didn't come from his potential to work his way up. His strength didn't come from his health or his position. It didn't come in his reputation. None of those things. His strength came from the Lord. It came from that God who is self-existent and above everyone and above everything. And so that's why Habakkuk can say with faith, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk says, even God, when my most basic needs are unmet, I'm going to rejoice in the strength that you provide. And what does God do for Habakkuk? In finding his strength in God, he says this. He says, he makes my feet like the deer's feet. I've spent enough time in the woods that I've noticed there's a big difference between a deer running and me. Is that a news flash for you? Is that breaking news today? I am not what we'd call fleet of foot. We like to hunt in a group. We're very safe. I know some people are like party hunting. That's terrible. It's a horrible way to get shot. No, we're very safe, but we take turns walking and pushing. We wear that bright orange. You know, it's only good like a couple times a year. You don't wear it on Sunday mornings. I suppose you could. We'd welcome you. We love you. But we take turns walking and standing. We can see each other with that bright orange, but you know what you can also do? You can hear somebody walking through the woods. And us, slightly chubby Iowans, when we're walking through the woods, we know where each other's at. When we get close enough, we can hear because we clomp. Even if we're trying to walk quietly, we're not quiet. But a trained hunter, you can hear a deer running through the woods, but they're so much quieter and they're so much quicker. You know, for me, I'm trying to avoid mulberry rows. I'm trying to get all around. For a deer, they can work their way through the most difficult of terrain with speed and swift-footedness. One commentator says this, much as a deer can quickly bound through a dark forest, so the prophet said he could joyfully move through difficult circumstances. Habakkuk says, he makes my feet like the deer's. God, I'm entering this dark, thorn-ridden path, but I can run like the deer because you give me strength. And he goes on to say, he makes me tread on high places. Not only would he go through trials, but Habakkuk says, I'm not just going to survive, but I'm going to end up on the mountaintop. This poetic language is used through other passages of Scripture. It pictures a deer or a gazelle, or in this case a goat, pictures strength, sure-footedness, their beauty, and their speed. The psalmist says this, Psalm 18, verses 31 through 33, says, "For who is God besides the Lord, and who is a rock? Only our God. God, He clothes me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and sets me securely on the heights." What faith did Habakkuk have? Knowing that his life was going to get more difficult, knowing that the worst was yet to come, what does he say? "God, I trust you for my strength. Doesn't matter if my needs are met or not. You are my strength, and so I'm going to run like the deer, and I'm going to trust you to lead me to the top of the mountain." He still rejoiced in the Lord despite his most basic needs being unmet. See, Habakkuk did not view himself as a victim of his circumstances. Instead, he looked to God for his strength and viewed himself as a victor who is going to navigate the trials coming up with grace and with strength because his strength came from the Lord. And as a pastor, I've learned over time that there is so much more going on in our people's lives than what we might just see for an hour and a half on Sunday mornings. Some of you are going through unstable time of life. Your health, your relationships, your job is just one big question mark. And that causes fear. That causes anxiety because we're human. It's natural. And if that's you this morning, I want to tell you from God's word. I want to tell you from the book of Habakkuk. Wait on God for deliverance. God knows what you're going through. I cling to that promise from Scripture that God is near to the brokenhearted, and He saves those who are crushed in spirit. And I'm also here to tell you, with honesty, that your deliverance might not look like better circumstances. Nevertheless, deliverance is going to come. The same God who saved you from sin by sending His own Son will send His Son to return to earth and right every single wrong. But for others here today, you might resonate with Habakkuk in having unmet needs. You might be hard-pressed financially. You might be lonely. You might experience chronic pain that people don't know about. You might be going through suffering without answers. And you feel weak, and you feel powerless, and you might even just feel like it's hard to get out of bed. Look to God for strength. God loves to use weak people to show off His strength. God loves to showcase His power and His might through weak and broken people like you and like me. Trust God to do what only He can do. Knowing God gives us hope in the unknown. Brothers and sisters, you know it as well as I do. Our world craves hope, doesn't it? Our world wants to confidently navigate life with all of its unknown challenges, unknown suffering, unknown outcomes. But if we try to find hope in our own strength, in our own ingenuity, in our own ability, we will be grasping at air. We'll be keep trying to grasp for something we can't hold on to. But along with Habakkuk, I want to remind you that there is one person who does possess all the strength in the world. He spoke the earth into existence. He split the Red Sea. He delivered His people out of bondage. He thundered down on a mighty mountain to give humanity His law. He's all powerful. But He isn't just strong, He's all wise. This God who cares for you, who's the source of hope, He carefully orchestrates every single moment of history, every single human decision. And yes, even humanity's evil actions, He's orchestrated all of those to accomplish His purpose. none of your suffering is wasted under the hand of an almighty, all-wise God. And he's strong. He's wise. And he's good. God has your and my best interests in mind. God loves you. I think it's amazing. I think all of us deep down want to be fully known and fully loved, but we're afraid. Because if somebody knows us, the true us, we're going to be afraid they won't love us. And we know how much sin and baggage we have. God knows every single thing about you. God knows those things you try to hide from other people. God knows your weaknesses. He knows your fears. He knows your insecurities. And he loves you with a perfect love anyways. He loves you enough to not just say I love you, not just record his love for us in Scripture, but to send his son Jesus to die for us. He hears our prayers. He comforts our fears, and he will bring us home. So knowing the all-powerful, all-wise, always good God gives us hope in the unknown. And you know what? That hope helps us carry on. That hope enables us not to give up. That hope enables us to keep growing, to keep loving, and to keep serving other people. And that hope that can't be taken from us because it's anchored in God and his goodness, that hope is contagious. My hope and prayer for our church is that we are a group of fortified, strengthened saints, not in our own abilities, but in the character and the goodness of God, who can then take that hope and go turn this world, turn this town, turn this community upside down with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because that's what our world wants. It wants hope. But we know that knowing God is the only source of hope for all the unknown parts of life. So my question for you today as we close is this. What has been your biggest takeaway from the book of Habakkuk? On the pew in front of you is a connect card. And I would invite you to every single person, new or longtime attender, just take a moment and fill that out. If you've been coming to Carlisle for a little while now and we haven't looped you in communicating what God's doing here, please fill out the front. But maybe for me just today, fill out your name, and then on the back is a spot for you to put next steps, prayer requests, and comments. My next step for this is just answer this question. What is your biggest takeaway from the book of Habakkuk? Maybe God's used his word to show you an area of your life where you're not trusting God. Maybe there's been a fresh understanding for you on how God operates, who God is. My hope and prayer is that all of us have been given a bigger glimpse of who God is and what he's done. Maybe for you, your biggest takeaway, maybe it's an area where you've been looking to for strength that only God provides. Maybe it's something you fear losing, and in losing that, you might lose your strength and your hope. I invite you, just take a moment to fill that out. Use this as an opportunity to commit this area to the Lord. On the sound booth, as you leave down the middle aisles, there's a little box. Just drop that card in on your way out of the service today. I want to take time as your pastor to pray for those areas in need, to encourage you by bringing you before the Lord who provides strength. And my hope and prayer for Carlisle Baptist Church is that we would be a group of people that find lasting hope in knowing God and trusting him. Let's close in a word of prayer. God,